We're going to read the first four verses of the 18th chapter, 1 Samuel. Let's read them aloud together. And it came to pass, when he had made an end of speaking unto Saul, that the soul of Jonathan was knit with the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. And Saul took him that day, and would let him go no more home to his father's house. Then Jonathan and David made a covenant, because he loved him as his own soul. And Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was upon him, and gave it to David, and his garments, even to his sword, and to his bow, and to his girdle. Thus, this was the beginning of a friendship that is one of the most outstanding parts of sacred history. It illustrates how that two people can be brought together in such a common bond of mutuality and respect. So this is a input to them the longest day that they live. Such was the occasion in Jonathan and David's life. Jonathan, because of this particular friendship, was willing to surrender the throne. He knew the coming of David would mean that he would not succeed his father. That instead of his sitting upon the throne, that David would sit upon the throne. He was willing for this to happen because of this particular friendship. He gave to him his robe, and he acquiesced to him because he felt like that the friendship that they felt moving between them was worth it. David was a poor fellow. He came from the hills and from the sheepcotes. He didn't have a whole lot to reciprocate and give to Jonathan, but he did give him those intrinsic things of love and of loyalty. And he was very loyal to this man even after his death. He saw to it that the descendants of Jonathan were taken care of because that Jonathan was his friend. Now, when we talk about friendship today, we are talking about bringing together a relationship between two people. Now, I'm sorry today that it is impossible that you can affect that kind of relationship with everybody that you meet in this world. You will not be able to do that with everybody that you meet. Sometimes there is such a divergence of background, such a divergence of common interests, such a divergence of culture, and various things separate until it would take so long of investment of time, of emotion into it, that you could put together much more quickly several other friendships by the time that you brought about this one friendship. And so there are some particular friendships that, and I want to say this when it sounds kind of cold and bluntly, but when the overall view of things, that it is not practical, because that it robs you from much richer situations that you could affect in life. It draws you back from people that you could be a friend to, quite a few more people, while you are busy pouring this much time into this one here. Let me illustrate it like this. Sometime back, I mediated a situation between two men. And the both of them wanted to be friends at the outset. But when they came to the harsh reality of getting along with one another and bending and their particular personalities, and some of us, of course, have personalities that do not mesh very well with somebody else's personality. It came off in such a way until it was a very bruising affair, these two men trying to come together. And I might explain this well. In Alaska, there are many porcupines. If you walk out into the woods, you'll come across porcupines. It's against the law in Alaska to kill these porcupines. they because that they're so easily killed. You can kill them with a stick. You can kill them with a stone. But the reason why it's against the law in Alaska to kill the porcupine is because quite a few people's lives has been saved because that they were able to get their hands on a porcupine. They were easy to kill. And you can roast them. And so they had food because that they could kill the porcupine. You can bury them in mud and clay and wrap up all the quills in clay. And this forms a kind of a cup-like situation after you gut them out. And you can cook them and keep them on their back with this clay covering up all their quills. And so you can survive that way. Now, when it gets excruciatingly cold in Alaska, how do these porcupines survive? Of course, they come together in friendship. But how in the world can these prickly beings form any kind of a friendship? Because that they've got all of these quills and so on. Well, the porcupines learn how that they turn the side to each other that doesn't have the quills on it. And thus they are able to survive that way. These two men, when they came together with their particular personalities, and it was a kind of a bruising thing, and in the process of talking with them, I just frankly told them, I don't think that you fellows will ever be able to be very close. You are brothers, and why don't you just stay away from one another and love one another at a distance. And because that if you try to bring a real warm friendship, you're going to have to take, it's going to require a lot of doing, and it's going to take a lot of effort. Just love one another and stay away from one another so that you don't bruise one another up. You got all these quills and so on. So just kind of stay away from one another. Now, on a job where you have to see and work with an individual every day, and you're right up against them, you do have to exert what effort that you can to keep things in a particular perspective where that, at least you can drag out to work every morning. You just don't get such a wall of dread until you just want to quit your job. And just you have to work at that. But when these two men came together here, there was a feeling that came between David and Jonathan that they knew that there was warm and good friendship there that they could trust in and depend upon. I met a few people in life that I knew that if I had the time that we could really enjoy one another. I remember a particular fellow that I met here in Odessa. Used to run into him at the 7-Eleven store. And I'd drop by there about 5:30 every morning and get coffee. At that time, at 7-Eleven, you could get the cheapest coffee of anywhere in town. And it was good coffee. And you just mix your own, and it was there. If you wanted a donut, they had that. And so he was always there. And sometimes I'd have to wait on him to pour his coffee, and he'd have to wait on me to pour the coffee. And that went on for a few days. We spoke, and then one morning he said, "Where do you work?" And I said, "I'm a minister." I said, "I'm pastor at the First United Pentecostal Church." Well, getting up that early in the morning, what I usually did, I just had a big pair of coveralls, and I'd just get out of bed, and I'd pull these coveralls on and put my shoes on, and I was ready to go. And so there I stood with these old rumpled coveralls and on, and he took another look at me. He said, "Where is that church?" And I told him where the church was. He said, "What are you doing up this time of morning?" And I said, "It's prayer time." And I said, I go to the church and pray. And so that satisfied him. He didn't talk very much. But then morning after morning, we'd say a few words to one another, and we would run into one another, and so on. And then one morning, just right out of the blue, so to speak, he said to me, he said, you know, said, I've got a situation that really bothers me, and it's a grief to me. And he said, I don't know if there's anything I can do about it. And that man opened up one of the most personal and intricate areas of his life, having to do with a boy of his. He only had one child, and he was a boy. And the relationship between he and his son, and how hurtful it was. And he stood there, and the tears filled his eyes. And he said, you know, I'm not getting any younger. I'm getting older. And he said, I don't want it like that. And he said, I don't know what in the world to do about it. And I just felt something move between us. Here was somebody reaching out for help. And I said to him, do you pray for your boy? And he said, no. I said, do you know how to pray? And he says, no. He said, I'd never have prayed. And I said, this would be one of the greatest things that you could do. I said, I'm going to pray for you. I'm going to pray for your boy. And I said, I want some time with you. And I said, you can learn to pray. And this would help more than anything in this world could ever help. From that day on, there was just a barrier that dropped there. And when I would see him in the mornings there at 7-Eleven, his face would light up. And this fellow that never said very much when he dropped by for his coffee and whatever else he got his tobacco and stuff there that in the morning time. Well, he was a kind of a different man. And I noticed him as he began to drag his foot. And I said, what's wrong there? He said, I don't know what's wrong. He said, I'm getting weak in this leg. And he said, my wife tells me it's a stroke. And said, I don't know what's wrong. And then he didn't show up one day. He was not there. And he never came back again. There's a big fella that worked there at that 7-Eleven store. And I asked him, I said, what's happened to so-and-so? I said, he's not around here anymore. Oh, he said, you didn't know? I said, no, I didn't know. He said, he died. But I think of something that moved just between two men. Here's a man that stopped by for his tobacco, who said he'd never prayed in his life. And here is a preacher in some old rumpled coveralls. And yet, we were able to stand and communicate, and there was something between us that we understood something about one another. You know, there are some friendships like that, and they are worth it. They are worth a lot of effort. One of the first men that I met when I came to Odessa to form any kind of a friendship with outside of the church ran a particular store here in the town. When I say store, I'm just referring to a place of business. A lot of times on Sunday, I don't go home. And we go out to eat, and then I come back to the church. And so at that time, this is a kind of more or less the pattern I was following. And sometime in the day, in the afternoon, Sunday afternoon, I would go to this place. And I would get some coffee and some pie. And in the process of going there, the manager was always there on Sunday afternoon. And one day, as we exchanged the usual greetings and so on, he said, what kind of work do you do? I said, I'm a minister. Told him where I preached and so on. He said, well, said when I started to pay, he said, oh, it's on the house. From then on, well, he never charged me for my pie, never charged me for the coffee. And then also, he took to getting him some coffee and coming, sitting down at the booth where I sat. And we would pass some time together. We grew to like one another real well. He promised to come to church. Told me he was. And he intended to. And then one day, one Sunday, I went there and he wasn't there. And I asked about him and they said, we've been transferred. He's to another store. So I didn't go by on Sunday at that store because it's out of the way. But I did drop by when I could through the week. And sure enough, there he was. And that went on for, I guess, about 3 or 4 months. And then he wasn't there. And I asked about him. And I said, where is so-and-so? And they said, well, the person that was in charge was a little embarrassed. And then they just told me. Said, well, he's indicted. I said, indicted? I said, for what? He'd been selling the inventory. And said, so that's it. And I said, where is he? And they said, he's in jail. And I made an effort to reach this man. And after that, well, he was put out of town or left town, and we lost contact one with another. But I just give that as an illustration of how that there are some friendships that can be made. And you can sense them, that there is something in common, and that it's a friendship that can be brought about. Jonathan was a companion to David, and Jonathan also was a peacemaker to David. In 1 Samuel, the 19th chapter, the 1st through the 7th verse, we find that when Saul was going to kill David, that Jonathan took his place. He said, he has done nothing but good to you. Why would you want to harm him? It's a wonderful thing to have a friend that will speak a good word for you when there are other people who would seek to harm you and put you down. It's so easy to make an enemy sometimes. It is very easy to make an enemy. And there are times if you just let something, one thing go, and you don't come back and fix it, it will slot that person's thinking in concerning you, and the gap will widen between you. And you will have lost a friend, and you would have made an enemy. And I've often said that no one of us has enemies that do us any good. We don't need them. And as fewer enemies as we can possibly have, the better off we are. Jonathan took the part of David when he was absent and was not there. And he spoke a good word for him when he needed a friend. He needed a friend. Blessed is the peacemaker, the Bible said, for they shall be called the children of God. But nobody exudes peace and brings peace to another individual that does not have peace inside themselves. You know what I think about this business of friendship sometime? I think that the reason that I do not make more friends than what I make, and maybe that all of us don't make any more friends than what we make, it's simply because of the stuff that's inside of us and that determines about our making of peace. Of course, some people are like myself, out from the country, And inhibited and have complexes, and it makes it more difficult to be forward and to talk with people and things like that. But aside from that, I find other things in me that keeps me from many times being the friend that I could be to some people. I'll give you an illustration. I remember years ago when I was just quite a young man. We had not been in Port Arthur, Texas, very long. And we had a very prominent minister to come and preach for us. He was a friend of mine. I was so glad he was there. I was very much impressed to have him in our home. And he and his wife came and they spent a couple of weeks with us. It was Brother and Sister N.A. Urshan. And we were just loved them, and they were our good friends, and we wanted to show them a good time, and we were happy to have them in our church. Now, there was a very fine couple in our church. He was a businessman in the church, and he was struggling in his business, doing whatever he could to know the Lord, or make a go of it. Now, the woman had been around Pentecost for a good while and had known the Lord. She was in the process of leading her husband to know the Lord, and he was coming right along. They were doing fine. We just knew them as Matt and Marie. And they were our friends, and we loved them. Well, Matt and Marie said, "We want all of you folks to come over to our house Saturday, and let's have dinner together. And bring the Urshans, and let's have a great time." Well, fine. That was good. And we were going to do that. But on that particular Saturday, there was something that the Urshans hadn't seen. And we wanted to take them and see that. And we did. And it was farther than we expected. And something happened. And we were quite a bit late in getting back to our friend's home for the meal. She had gone to a great deal of trouble to fix that meal. And fixing a good meal is a work of art, that everything comes out just like it ought to. And I'm saying this, and right here is a young couple that we were late at their house. When was last Friday, wasn't it? True. And because that we had a misunderstanding about the time and so on. So, but we didn't have any problem there. And so I'm fixing all of this as I go along, see. You know, we did a lot more apologizing to this fine young couple here than I was ready to do then. Now, sometimes when I say things like this, it shows you the bad side of me, the selfishness, the ignorance. But here I am, a country boy, and selfish, young, ignorant, and with a lot of things to learn. I just didn't take the thing as serious as what it was. Now then, I shudder to think that I was that rude and crude and unthoughtful. But I was still in my 20s, and I had more to learn then maybe than I do now. We got there late, and we got there without calling. We got there without... It was just awful. And nobody... she rang our phone. Nobody was home. It was a beautiful meal. She had gone to a tremendous amount of trouble to fix that meal. When we got there, nobody was home. And so we knocked on the door. Nobody answered. The door was open. We walked in. There was a beautiful meal on the table, and nobody there. And we wondered what to do. And then after a bit, they drove up. Well, we wanted everything to be light and gay, and it didn't seem like it was going to be light and gay. And she said, "Well, there it is. Said, if you want to eat it, go ahead." And she was hurt. She was shocked. She was disappointed that here was somebody that was supposed to have some finance and some education, and that they would treat somebody that way. And you know, that really slowed me up. It caused me to think, what kind of a person am I anyway? There must have been a reason why that I would be that unthoughted. There must be a reason why that I would not be any more careful than that about inconveniencing a person. That makes a lot of difference in how many friends I make. What's really on the inside of me. How selfish I am. How selfless I am. And all of that. That goes in to the kind of relationships that I put together and the kind of relationships that you put together. Here was a man that protected his friend. He was a peacemaker. It is impossible for a person to make peace or to exude peace if they don't have peace on the inside of them. They won't and they can't. If there is not a feeling of goodwill and a feeling of peaceableness inside of us and a love, care, and concern that reaches out to another, we simply won't make peace in the environment around us. We won't do that. I'm thinking of another fellow that I met here in Odessa as quite a few years ago. And, you know, you sometimes change places, your coffee drinking and whatnot. And so one of the places I used to stop and drink coffee in the morning was up on Dixie and 8th Street. At that time, it was known as Sambo's, and stayed open all night. So I would come by there, too, in the morning. I had a situation where I was doing that. And sitting at the counter, always, was about the same men. Some of them had their lunches right there, and they were ready to go. And one of the fellows sitting there, he and I ended up quite often sitting by one another and got acquainted, and we talked with one another. He was a bus driver. He drove most of the time his route all the way between Amarillo and El Paso, Texas. And halfway between, well, he lived and he had his family in Odessa. So he and I got acquainted. And we invited him out to church and he said, well, I will come. And he did come. And then after a while, he was not coming too regular. Well, then he didn't show up at the Sambo's, and I asked about him, and they said, they just told me, said he drank too much coffee. And so I thought that they were teasing, and they were not teasing. That man had literally, he would sit down and consume 9 cups of coffee at one sitting. That's too much coffee. And he got distraught. He got mixed up in his head, and so he was in the hospital. I went to see him in the hospital, and that's when I met his wife and his family, and we had prayer with him and so on. Every once in a while, even to this day, I get a letter from him. And here a while back, well, I say a while back, it's been more than a year, so I was still in the old church. I looked back one morning as I started teaching my Sunday school class, and there he was. I went back and spoke to him. I said, what are you doing here? I said, you're moving back? He said, no. He said, we just want to come back and see you. And we drove out this weekend, be in service with you, and just wanted to be here. I'd like to see him today. I'd like to see him today. Friends. Amen. Friends. I think about the fellow that was my friend. I mean a real friend to me. Was a man who was a contractor. And he did a lot of contract work. He was the brother of Brother V.A. Gidrose. His name was L.C. L.C. had problems in his marriage. He was a driver, hard worker. He was a real success at construction work. Moved about quite a bit and made quite a bit of money in his day, and looked like all of life went out from under him. And in a situation like that, I met L.C. and witnessed to him, talked with him, got him to church, and won him to the Lord. He was a faithful church attender. And after he'd been in the church about 2 or 3 years, we built the church in Port Arthur. We needed someone that would just oversee the job, be the contractor on the job. So L.C. did that. I took care of the subcontracting, the getting materials, and trying to have him always a crew of men out of the church family. The fellows worked, shift work, had a lot of free time, which is not so here, but it was so there. They would have free time. And so we could do something like that there. You couldn't do something like that here because of the different work situation. But anyway, we would usually have a good crew of men. There would come up stress times in the building of that building. 25,000 square feet. We did everything except the carpeting, laying the carpeting, and putting in the air conditioning. We even put in the stained glass and on the building. We had quite a few craftsmen. It took a lot of doing. 11 hard working months. Everybody under stress and strain to get the thing done. And I was there at 8 in the morning and usually there until 11 at night. Every day except Saturday, and I worked a half a day out there on Saturday and tried to pastor the church too. In situations like that, there would be differences of opinion and there would be stresses when you put that many men together under stress for that period of time. LC was good to me. I don't know anything about carpeting. I'm not good at stuff. But I always liked to carry my part of the load. And so I would nail stuff up and put it up there. And poor LC would get out there earlier than he's supposed to before I got out there and take that stuff down and fix it like it's supposed to be while I wasn't around. Never criticized me and just, and, you know, there would be times that, I remember when we got the building done and, I didn't have any furniture in my office. There was a wholesale place over in, Houston. I said, I could get it cheaper over there. He said, well, what do you say? We get in my truck and we'll go over there and we'll buy you some office furniture at that wholesale place. Well, I said, okay, let's make a day of it. So here we go. And we didn't do anything big. We just didn't drive fast, just rattled along in that truck. And the building was finished and we had ample time. Here's this man that knew a lot about things that I knew nothing about, that were interesting to me. And I just talked and asked him questions, and he told me things that I didn't know, and that was very interesting to me. And he was my brother. LC can't talk now. LC can't walk now. He's had a stroke. I'm down in that part of the country. I go by and see him. He's my friend. My friend. Yeah. Praise God. We're made rich by having real friends. And we always have to give something and participate in the matter. It just doesn't happen out of the clear blue. There is something that we have to put forth an effort on. Any friendship that has an ulterior motive at the center will never be a friendship. Any friendship that has the thought that I'm going to get something out of this for myself will never be a friendship. It'll never be a friendship. It'll just be a chit-chat, but never a true friendship. True friendships are selfless. It's just something that happens. It's you don't think of what you can milk out of him, what you can advantage yourself out of him. It's just, this person is worth it. I appreciate this person for what they are, and I believe in them. When I was at St. Louis in a general board meeting here a while back, one of the men who pastors the church told about something that happened in the church that he pastored the Sunday night before. He said, you know, we had an entire family come to the Lord. There was a man, his wife, and three children. He had three teenagers. And all 5 of those people received the baptism of the Holy Ghost in one night, that entire family. And he said, oh, we had a time. He was talking about that. And I said, that's great, isn't it? That's an encouragement. Yes, it is. And he said, you know, after they were baptized and they were standing there and the hair was still wet from the baptistry and the whole church family was rejoicing, said that I happened to think, and I looked over to a particular woman that was really rejoicing in the church. And I said, Sister so-and-so, how long have you prayed for these people here? How long have you been a friend to these people and tried to win them to the Lord? She said, 15 years. 15 years. Praise God. Well, that makes a lot of difference. It really does. Brother Generals, there's a man in glory this morning. He hasn't been there all that long. Brother Smith, and I think of the burden that you got for some of the folks that were not in the church. Their wives had been for years. You begin to visit and talk to him. And I'm thankful for that. I'm thankful for that. I appreciate that. I had a letter that I wanted to read to you today from one of our missionaries, Brother Jesse McInerney. He said, give to the church family our regards and tell them that I went over to Vanuatu this past week and that we baptized, I believe he said, 126 people on the island of Vanuatu. He told me of other things that were happening. It was a wonderful thing down in the South Sea Islands. And I appreciate that so very much. I really do. Of course, Brother Jesse McInerney would not be there today if it had not been for parents that came to know the Lord, was faithful in church. He was in Sunday school and heard the Word of God. But back behind that 126 that 2 or 3 weeks ago was baptized on that island, back behind the parents that brought him up in the house of God, there was a friend. And I want Brother McInerney to come and tell us something about that friend. It makes all the difference in the world. Let's all say a friend. Praise God. Brother McInerney and myself used to shake peanuts in the same field. Out in the dust and the old thrasher going and so on. We were young, handsome men at that time.
You might have been.
Praise the Lord.
You don't have to hold that up close to you. Well, I wasn't raised in Pentecost. I was taught again about all my life. My grandpa, all my people, I said, you don't want to meet them Holy Ghost. That they no good, that you leave them alone. I was taught against Pentecost. And I married my wife. Before I married my wife, I lived in Cisco and I boarded with some old people, elderly people. And they were Church of God. And my people, they taught me the Bible. We read the Bible all the time. They were good people. There was nothing wrong with them. They just didn't believe in Pentecost. And these people, they didn't believe in Pentecost, but they did believe in prayer. And they taught me to pray. And then I married my wife. She was Pentecost. She was raised Pentecost. And her mama, me and her mama had had some hard fight because I was against Pentecost. And she always prayed for him, prayed for me. And, of course, Brother Johnson, she prayed him through. And he was praying for me. And I got in town. I see him coming down the street. I knew even though I invited me to church, I didn't give back going. So I would go around the other way to miss him, you know. And it worked out. I finally left and I came out here. Well, we had two little babies and we needed a place for them to go. Well, we met Brother Matthew at church. And we went every Sunday morning. I wouldn't go any other time, but I did take the kids Sunday school on Sunday morning. And about every month, Brother Matt Gale would come around and talk to us and invite us to church, you know. And finally, Brother Vivian Johnson moved out here. Well, he was going to work. He would come out from my house every morning, come back every evening. And if I was out in the yard, well, he had to pull up and talk to me. And the first thing he asked me to do was become church. Well, I wouldn't do it. And finally, Brother Neely, he come back here, and I liked Brother Neely. I had met him in Sunday school, and I didn't know much about him, but I did like him. And he got to working with me. And when I did finally decide to learn about Pentecost, we were at his house one night, ice cream supper. And I wouldn't smoke in front of him. I loved him. I thought a lot of him. And I only weighed 117 pounds. And I bawled every night when I went to bed. My lungs up me to bed. I couldn't hardly stand it, but I didn't want to give up my cigarette. And then we were out that night and got ready to leave. I asked him to pray for me. But he did. They did. It was two families there. And I knelt down on the floor, and they laid their hands on me. When they did, the Lord knocked me right flat on my back. And he started bouncing me up down on the floor. Well, I thought, well, I ain't like them people. I'm going to hold myself down on the floor. The more I tried to hold myself down, the harder he was bouncing me. And I stayed that way for about, well, it was 9 o'clock at night. And at 2 o'clock next morning, I finally give up. But it wasn't me, it had bound been the Lord. And from then on, we went ahead and brought the kids up, and I finally got the Holy Ghost. But none of my people had ever yet come to the Lord. They're good people. I wish y'all would pray for. Thank you.
You know, on that great day when we come home, and the Bible said that we'll know one another. We'll know as we're known. And there'll be people there that we've had a part with. At 126 baptized, back on the other side of them would be a man. Not very tall, blocky, muscular build. Man that loved people. When once he got started trying to win a soul, didn't know how to quit. He was a friend. Brother Johnston, reaching out toward a fellow who lived in Cisco. Later on, coming to Odessa, staying closer to him, and being a friend to him there. I think about the folks sometimes that we win to the Lord, who in turn win others. And that goes on and on. And on and on. And on. I'd like to believe that when I get to heaven, that I can hear somebody calling my name. JT! Here! Over here! Yeah. What about it? You're the reason I'm... I don't believe I know you. Oh, yeah, but you had a part in this one, and they had a part in this one, and here I am. Yeah. And I can hear 126 voices. Johnston! Johnston! Hey, Johnston! And folks that want to get acquainted with him. You're one the man's daddy who came to the South Sea Islands and who baptized me. And you're the reason that I'm here. I want to let you know that I was glad that you were a friend. A real friend. Praise God. A real friend. Thank the Lord. Nothing any greater than that.